Happy New Year. Wow, hopefully it's been a good one for you so far. Mine's starting off with a little bit of sickness. So if you don't mind saying a few prayers for me, even while I'm preaching, I would very much appreciate it. I'm hoping this table is pretty sturdy this morning in case I need it. No, it's not quite that bad, but I was joking with my wife the other day. I usually get through the year. Sometimes I'll get through the whole year without getting sick, but generally I'll get sick once. And this year, I think my son has been sick twice, my wife has been sick twice, and my daughter was sick, and I survived Christmas. And I may have got a little cocky. I don't know. But it hit me with a vengeance the last few days. And so, if you could just pray for me this morning as we look into the Word together. Still excited to be in God's house. Amen. It's been a 2024, it was a blessed year. So much has changed in all of our lives, and hopefully you've taken time to reflect. And hopefully as you move into 2025, that God will bless your home, your family, and that's our prayer for you today. Amen? Amen. We're going to be looking in Hebrews chapter 11. My sermon this morning is entitled Faith and Family. I'm just going to read this passage with you this morning. It says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because he saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray, O God, that even before I begin to speak or expound, Lord, that this word would already be speaking to our hearts, Lord Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we invite your Holy Spirit here today, O God, to be the primary communicator in this room. And I pray that you give me clarity of thought and speech, Lord, and the strength, Lord Jesus, to present your word, Lord, with the anointing you place on my life to do this today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So if you're wondering why I wasn't kind of wandering around and saying hello like I normally do today, I was kind of hiding back there because I'm not interested in spreading my sickness to any of you. And if you're wondering after service as well, if you don't see me, I'm probably just going to slip downstairs. It's not because I don't love you. I love you all very dearly, and I would love to shake your hands and get all the hugs like I do every week, but I just don't think that that would be good for anybody. So give me a little bit of grace today. I'm going to kind of sneak away after the service, and I'm sure that the other pastors and the other board members and other people here would greet you, and you can greet each other. Amen? Clement of Alexandria once said that faith is voluntary anticipation. It's a very simple understanding, but I think it's very accurate. We love anticipation. If you think about it, anticipation is an event many times exceeds the event itself. I don't know if you've ever been like that, especially when we were kids. You know, you anticipate something so much, and then when you get to it, it's almost like, I don't know if this is as great as what I thought it would be, but as a parent, I don't think there is anything that compares, you know, to the anticipation of waiting for your newborn child. I've had two very different experiences with this. One in waiting for the final of adoption of my daughter, and the other waiting to hear the first cry of my little baby boy when he came. And it's pretty wild. It's a pretty crazy anticipation leading up to that. However, in both cases, the end result was exponentially better than the time of anticipation. I imagine Moses' parents experienced this anticipation as they waited for Moses' arrival into the world, but their anticipation also came with a heavy weight as the Pharaoh at the time had no allegiance to the Hebrews anymore, as generations had passed since Joseph had died, and the Hebrew people were oppressed because of the insecurity of the Egyptians and the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh feared that the Hebrews would overtake them because their numbers were becoming so great. Now, this is a very familiar story to many of you, but just pace with me through it this morning. This led to an extreme order from Pharaoh, and one that we're well aware of, that every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. It's hard to believe that a nation would make such a proclamation. But they were worried about the Hebrews growing too big and too powerful and thought that they were going to overtake the Egyptians. That would certainly change the focus perspective parents anticipating the birth of their son. It is with this backdrop that we see the first great opportunity for faith in Moses' family, and it was exercised by these extraordinary parents. And I want to tell you all this morning, as parents and grandparents, that you are extraordinary, whether you believe it or not, whether you know it or not. You have, as parents and as grandparents, I believe, the highest calling in your life. And you may say, well, maybe you're here today and you haven't been able to have children or whatever, but you have the opportunity to be a spiritual parent or grandparent. Please don't take that lightly. It has been part of my life's call to do so and to be there for those who need it and to be a spiritual father to those who have needed it, and it's brought some of the greatest rewards of my life. So I want to encourage you today to be that you are extraordinary parents, grandparents, spiritual parents. The first evidence of faith displayed in the account of Moses' life was by his parents. The tendency is to zero in on Moses' perspective, you know, when we read about this story. However, Moses' parents also exercised great faith. Can you imagine the anxiety of giving birth and knowing that if the Egyptians heard her in labor, if they would have heard the labor pains, if you would have heard her call out and scream, that they would have come and wait for the child to be born and to take the boy and to throw him into the Nile? I can't even imagine what anxiety that would have taken, would have exerted. Somehow Moses was born undetected. It doesn't give us details of how that happened. God is involved, I'm sure, and remained that way for 3 months as his parents kept him hidden. Hebrews 11:23 says, by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Exodus 2:2 does not say that he was extraordinary, but it does say that they saw that he was a fine child. The parents' belief that the child was extraordinary in God's eyes gave them courage, and it gave them the faith they needed. The next thing they did, would seem extreme, and let's be honest, it would seem absolutely crazy today. Exodus 2:3 says, but when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch, and she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Can you imagine discussing this option as parents and landing on this solution? What are we going to do? In a way, I guess, they're doing what they wanted them to. The baby was in the Nile, but in a little ark of sorts. Clearly, this is desperate times. They do desperate things for desperate times, and we would all do the same. We would all do desperate things in desperate times for our children, I'm sure. Have you ever noticed how a step of faith can sometimes look completely like lunacy? You ever notice that, you know, you take a step of faith and you don't know why, but you know that God has spoken to you and he's asked you to do it, and you step out and you don't even know what the next door is going to be that you need to open, but you know that God has spoken, so you step out. And most people who maybe watch you step away from a good job or a good life or a good this or a good that and step into something that God has spoken to you to do, sometimes to people it can look like lunacy. And I'm certain that at the time when they were discussing their options of what to do here, making a basket out of reeds and coating it with tar and pitch and floating their baby in the Nile was not necessarily their highest option on their list. If you are a parent in this room and you know you will do just about anything to give your child every chance to not only survive, but excel and exceed. And oh, by the way, just to give you a little bit of perspective, here's a list of some of the animals that are regularly found in the Nile River. You have the Nile monitor, which, in case you're wondering, is a great big old lizard. African tiger fish, do yourself a favor and Google that one. I've never seen teeth like that on a fish in all my life, and I grew up by the ocean. They have multiple Nile River snakes, all different kinds. They have a soft-tailed shelled turtle. I don't know why I put that in the list. It doesn't seem that dangerous. Nile perch, which is gigantic. And, of course, the two big ones would be the hippopotamus, and who has teeth that are in excess of 1.5 feet long. And they have a bite force of 1,825 PSI. And then the ever-popular Nile crocodile can get to 4.2 meters long and get up to 550 kilograms. That's well over 1,000 pounds. And live to be 100, which makes me think that they're really smart. And they have a bite force of 3,700 PSI. So how's your faith when you float your little baby in an ark, in amongst the reeds of one of the most dangerous rivers in the world? The key principle here, though, is that they were not trusting their hiding skills, but rather that God had a plan for this extraordinary child. We need to understand today that our sons, our daughters, our grandsons, our granddaughters, our spiritual sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters are extraordinary in their own right, and that God has a plan for each and every one of us. The next part of this account is remarkable. Moses is found in his little ark by one of Pharaoh's daughter's attendants. It doesn't say that mom put him where he could be found by her or not, but regardless, I mean, wow. Exodus 2 and 4 tells us that Moses' older sister kept an eye on him. Isn't that what older sisters do? So when the princess opened the little ark and saw Moses crying, his older sister steps out in faith herself. And this is a family of faith that we're talking about. She steps out in faith herself. In Exodus 2, verse 7, it says, "Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?'" I wonder who she's going to go get. Mom, I don't know if you can read this story and not see the providence of God, not see the hand of God on this little boy. This happened because godly parents had faith. Faith because mom saw an extraordinary gift from God in their son Moses. Faith to float her son in the reeds of a dangerous river. Faith that God would do what was needed next. Mom's faith led her back to her son. He was back in her arms. Not only that, he was now under the auspices of the house of Pharaoh, the very one who ordered the Hebrew boys thrown into the Nile. I have read this story so many times, and I am still wowed, and I still got to stop and step back and think about this and meditate on this every single time and acknowledge the providence of God in this. And we think it is hard to let our kids leave home after school and go off to college. And it is because godly parents want the children to make right decisions. And that is the crux of being a parent, is that we're called to raise our kids to be God-fearing, independent adults. And when we walk away from the basket in the reeds, God is in control. Moses had some extraordinary parents who sowed a heritage of faith, and we should all endeavor to do so. Why? Because we have extraordinary children. When Moses had grown, he was in a position to exercise his own faith, a prince of Egypt. To make a long story short, Moses had a heart for his people's freedom. It broke his heart to see them oppressed. In fact, in defending one of the Hebrew slaves, he killed an Egyptian guard and ended up fleeing Egypt to Midian. And the next little while, I'll just give you a quick synopsis. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story, but if not, I invite you to go read it in Exodus for sure. It says that when he goes to Midian and he's under the care of Jethro, the father-in-law of his wife, he encounters a burning bush, returns to Egypt with Aaron by his side, demands the release of God's people. God displays his power to Pharaoh and the Egyptians through multiple plagues, culminating with the Passover. Pharaoh releases the Hebrews, has second thoughts, chases them down to the edge of the Red Sea. Moses takes a staff and he plunges a staff into the sea. And the sea, as we well know, was pushed back by the wind and made a clear path for the Hebrews across on dry land. And the Egyptians, of course, did not make it. People may think this is a bold statement, but I believe that the faith of Moses' parents prepared him and set him on a track to make the right choices, the faith-based choices. He was not without his mistakes, his doubts when he was called, acting in anger when he killed the Egyptian. But Moses' faith is generational. Do not be mistaken. Faith brought him into the world. It kept him alive for 3 months. It kept him out of the mouths of hippos and crocs and the reeds of the Nile and other crazy animals. It inspired his older sister to be in the right place at the right time. It placed him back in his mother's arms to be weaned. It provided him special insight into the Egyptian culture, which made him uniquely qualified to return to Egypt and see God's people released. It set a pace and a primary pattern for his life, all because Moses' parents recognized that he was no ordinary child. And neither are we. And neither are your children. What is the primary pattern we are setting for our children? What pattern was set for us? You may not have a heritage of faith, but you can start one. And the moment you accept Christ in your heart, he began to communicate to you just how extraordinary you are. Have you been listening? God has been speaking to you. The very first sermon, I've referenced it here several times. The very first sermon I preached here was talking about how eternity is in the heart of every person. And I believe that from the time we are born, God begins to communicate how great we are to him, how extraordinary we are. And he begins to communicate what he can do through us if we just trust him. And the question I have today is, have you been listening? Have you been listening? Have you been listening for your children when you pray? Have you been saying, God, show me their extraordinary characteristics. Show me, Lord, where I should help them thrive. We quote the passage all the time, raise a child in the way he should go and he will not turn from it. We think in our minds somehow that if we push the Bible down our kids' throat, then they're going to believe it all their life. And I'm not telling you not to teach your kids the Bible. Of course you got to teach them the Bible. But what that passage is saying is that figure out what your kids are good at. Figure out where they're gifted and bless them and encourage them in that direction. Help them to fulfill the extraordinary destiny that they have. Understand that God has a plan for you, has a plan for your kids. Let me leave you with these three ways parents can model faith for their children this morning. One is extraordinary perspective. Verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 11 says this. It says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. What are the things in our life that have greater value? Are we showing our kids that the greatest value that we have is our relationship with Jesus? Are we displaying in our life with how we give and the things that we do that our greatest value in life is Jesus? What is the greatest value? What is the greatest value as we are teaching the next generation? Generosity, kindness, work ethic, these are all amazing, but they are still secondary to a godly perspective on life. And I would say that they flow from a godly perspective with godly motives. Secondly, we can teach them extraordinary choices, how to make extraordinary choices. Verse 27 says, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. This passage is full of extraordinary choices. I can't imagine the choices that Moses' parents had to make in those 3 months, multiple times. Probably had multiple scares of people trying to keep their boy hidden. And then having to make the choice of putting him in this basket and floating him in the river. And then having to make the choice, you know, the daughter having to make the choice to go and to approach Pharaoh's daughter, which was a risk in and of itself. She was not necessarily welcomed in the court of the king or the king's daughter. There's so many things that we do. Moses could have been Pharaoh. He had the power. He grew up in royalty. He had riches, fame. He made unpopular, extraordinary choices for the betterment of God's people. His personal faith had to grow with the help of his father-in-law and other key figures like Aaron. But I think it is fair to surmise that his mother told him about the miraculous faith-filled beginning of his life. Can you imagine? Can you imagine as a young boy grew and he come to find out that he was Hebrew and that this woman that was taking care of him was his mother? Can you imagine the setting where she sits down and explains the miraculous beginning to his life? And now God begins to show him the purpose of a life. I'm going to tell you right now, there's things that have happened in your children's lives before they even remember them happening. Before I was the age of 4 years old, I had constant febrile convulsions. I would have high fevers and I would send me into convulsions. And my mom tells me to this day that I've taken many years off of her life. It's a little bit different circumstances than if that happened in Toronto when you live in Cartwright, Labrador, where the only way in is by boat or plane. And the only medical care that was in the town at the time was a nursing station. And my mom often told me one time how they had to wrap me in a blanket and put me on her lap as they drove across the bay on a skidoo to take me to the nursing station because I was convulsing. But you know how many times my mom have told me that I'm a miracle child? You know how many times my mom and my dad have told me that it's by God's grace that I'm here and that it is God who saw me through? They set me on the course of a heritage because they reminded me that it was faith in God is the whole reason I'm here. There's a lot of other reasons, you know, a lot of other things that have happened in my life, you know, that dangerous things. I survived a car accident, which is a story for another day. I'm on my way back to the second semester of Bible college that is miraculous in and of itself. And again, God reminded me of his providential care in my life. But it all begins with parents who tell me when the miraculous are happening in my life before I could even recognize it. My parents had to make extraordinary choices in their life where they uproot their family and move because God had called them to pastor a new church and whatnot. And they didn't hide us from these decisions. They involved us in these decisions. And I was able to build my own faith. These were all building blocks to my own faith. Even Moses, his own faith had to grow with the help of his father-in-law and other key figures, like I mentioned, like Aaron. I believe the faith of his parents was a massive influence on many of the decisions he made, many of the choices he had to make. And lastly, you need to teach your children extraordinary obedience. These two are very connected, but verse 29, I think, makes a distinction. It says, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now, many of us, you know, say, okay, yeah, I can do that, God. I can go that far. You know, even taking the Israelites out into the desert, you know, it took some convincing to get Moses to do that. You know, the whole burning bush experience and telling God, you know, I can't speak. I'm not much of a speaker. So he gave him Aaron, you know, and even Jethro, his father-in-law, was a gift to him and helped him, you know, later in life to be able to put in put in systems so that they could judge the Israelites better and take care of them better. There was so much wisdom around him. But it's one thing to be obedient, you know, even after taking such convincing, and then get out into the desert and then feel like you're stuck between a rock and a hard place and you have nowhere else to go. And what do you do? What do you do at that point? You're out here. God, you brought us out here to die. And then God tells him to thrust his staff into the Red Sea. And I don't know about you. And you may say, we can read the scripture now and say, look at what God did through all the seven plagues. You know, look at what God did on the Passover. Look at God, what God did, you know, with the burning bush. Look at what God did. But we have a whole Bible of people who saw what God did and still struggled and doubted. And they showed their humanity. But here's Moses, and he takes his staff with extraordinary obedience and stabs it down into the water. And as you can imagine, the water beginning to split and the wind pushing it back. I can't even fathom it. You have to close your eyes and just dream and imagine. Put yourself near a body of water that you're familiar with and just imagine it. It's so hard because we have never been to the desert. We've never been to these places, but Moses' staff was a visible instrument and a sign of his faith and obedience, first displayed at the burning bush when God used it to convince him at that point. It continued in front of Pharaoh to display God's power, and probably most famously when he thrust his staff into the Red Sea and watched the water recede. It took obedience and faith in God to believe that the action would produce results. Imagine Moses' expression when at the point of contact between the staff and the sea, a great mass of water just began to split. It was A.W. Tozer who once said, "The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin." I love that. If we tell our children we believe in God, that we believe God can heal, but do not pray for them when they are sick, then we separate faith from obedience. If we tell our children that we have faith that God will provide, but do not give, then we have separated faith from obedience. If we tell our children that faith takes courage, but refuse to step out in faith towards what God has called us to do, then we are separating faith from obedience. If we ask our kids to live lives of integrity, to guard their hearts, eyes, and ears, but do not model this behavior and instead say, "Do as I say and not as I do," we proceed to separate faith from obedience. If we want to see faith arise in our families, we have to do more than just give it lip service. It needs to be displayed through obedience. God may not ask you to place your baby in a little ark and place him in the Nile River. There are worse things in the world than hippos and crocs, unfortunately. We have to put faith and obedience on display so generations have the opportunity to hear about and witness the power of God firsthand. So when our children come out from underneath our physical covering, they trust and believe that they are resting in the shelter of the Almighty. The problem is that too many of us learn to rest in the shelter of our parents. But in raising children to be God-fearing, independent adults, they need to learn how to rest in the shelter of the Almighty as first priority. I'm not saying that it's bad to rely on our parents. God put them in our life for a reason. God put us together for a reason. But it is our responsibility as parents to train our kids to make the first priority God. They need the faith to walk in what God has declared for them. Extraordinary parents, extraordinary children who have extraordinary perspective, who make extraordinary choices and have the bravery to be extraordinarily obedient. Faith is voluntary anticipation. We cannot force the next generation to have faith in God, but we can do what it says in Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. So as you enter the new year, I want you to know, first of all, that you are extraordinary. Whether you're a parent or not, whether your parents have passed on, or whether you haven't had good parents, or whether you've had the greatest parents, I want you to know that in God's eyes, you are extraordinary. And you may feel this year that you failed as parents. Anybody been there besides me? Ever gone to work someday after having a date with your kid, or been in situations you feel like, man, why on earth? Lord, you've given this child to me, and Lord, you've made this my highest calling in life to raise this child to be God-fearing, and why do I make so many mistakes? Ever feel that way? You are extraordinarily gifted to be the right parents and the right grandparents at the right time, the right spiritual parents at the right time. Don't judge yourself by one mistake. And please, never lose sight of the fact that you have extraordinary children. You have extraordinary grandchildren. Always begin to foster their past for them. Always begin to look and to be attentive to what their gifts and what their talents are, and just feed into those things. Bless them. Encourage them in the direction God has gifted them in. And model for them your extraordinary perspective. Model for them the extraordinary choices you have to make in the kingdom of God, and model for them extraordinary obedience. Amen. In a moment, we're going to gather around this table, the table of the Lord, and partake of the Lord's Supper together. But before we do, allow me to pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord, it is a very familiar story to most of us, I'm sure, Lord, even to people outside the church. This is one of the more familiar stories, Lord. Movies and cartoons made about it over the years. And I pray today, oh God, that you would take these words and you'd apply them to our hearts, Lord Jesus, and you would challenge us today. And Father, as we consider your Passover, as we consider, Lord, when you asked them, Lord, to spread the blood on the doorposts of their homes, Lord Jesus, and you protected them, Lord Jesus. And we consider, Lord Jesus, you being the last Passover lamb, Lord Jesus, when you came and you died once and for all for our sins, oh God. We just find ourselves thankful today. Find ourselves grateful today, Lord Jesus, that we can call on the name of the Lord and be saved because you shed your blood for us. And so, Father, as we look to your word and we partake of this bread and this cup together today, Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts. And even right now, Lord, if there be any unforgiveness in our hearts or anything in our heart that we need to deal with before you, oh God, I pray that we would speak to you even right now. That you would come and you reassure us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord Jesus. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name.